The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not forsake the gathering together of one with one another to encourage one another. Will the times that we're in right now keep us from corporate worship in a sense? But this is a time where we understand that our personal devotion, our family devotion is of utmost importance. We have means available to you, church family, through Right Now Media that you can go and hear sermons throughout the week. And you can also go in and do Bible studies together as a family. We want to encourage you to do just that. This is a time that we as parents or grandparents must step up and lead. And we pray that that's something that is not foreign to you, but that's something that you've been doing all along. And that this will be something that develops and even grows stronger this 3 weeks of which we are not worshiping together corporately. We have been on a sermon series called The Seven Signs of John through Easter, but today we had intended on having a special speaker, obviously unable to do that, and so today we are kind of doing a free sermon. I pray that it's very applicable to what we are experiencing as individuals and as a family and certainly as a nation. I pray that the Word of God will be a blessing to you. I encourage you today to engage the Scripture, to allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak a new word to you, a fresh word to you, an encouraging word to you, a convicting word to you. I have entitled my message today, Preparing for His Kingdom, Preparing for His Kingdom. Let me just pose a question to you early on. Has there ever been a time when you weren't prepared? Say, prepared for what? Just anything. Maybe a time that you didn't quite have what you needed. Maybe there was a time that you were taken by surprise. It could be a time that you were just oblivious or lethargic to the circumstances or to the time around you. Maybe there was a time that all of a sudden there wasn't enough resources or there wasn't enough money. Maybe you didn't feel like you had enough income and so you weren't prepared, or maybe enough information or enough education. Frankly, you just weren't prepared. Well, there was one time such as this for my family. In 2006, we were going to travel outside of the country for the first time. And we were excited. It was going to be a family vacation, and there were going to be a lot of different family members there, and we were headed toward Cancun. And so we'd made our arrangements, and we were going to drive to Cincinnati. As you know, there was a cheaper fare there, and somehow something happened, and it was my fault. I kind of got behind on the times. I just was lagging. I don't really know what happened, but I can remember that we were leaving the house in a hurry, and we were leaving the house late, and so to Todd's Point Road, we went to Hannah Road, to Ballardsville. You can kind of feel the way we were traveling into LaGrange, and then we hit the interstate. And I just have to tell you a little bit right now, I was putting the pedal to the metal. And about halfway before we met Interstate 75, it began to rain. And it became very apparent that we weren't going to make our flight. And so I told Jerry, I said, I'll just call the airport and tell them I'm going to be 5 or 10 minutes late. And she thought I was fooling. I actually got on the phone and called the Cincinnati airport there in Boone County. And believe it or not, somebody answered. And I said, look, we're traveling to Cancun, and it looks like we're going to be about 5 or 10 minutes late. I just want you to know that we're coming. And I think the lady was surprised, first of all. And I think the lady thought I was a fool, second of all. And she said, sir, we don't hold airplanes for families or people. We could never do that. So we proceeded to go as fast as we could. We arrived at the airport. We got out of the car. We rushed in. We went through the gate, got our luggage checked, went to security, and the time was nip and tuck. Literally watching our watches, watching our phones. We made it through security. I was the first one out. Then my daughter Ashley, and then Hannah, and then Jerry. And I said, look, I'm going to run on ahead and tell them to hold the plane. I remember we probably ran, it seemed like a half a mile. And I was sprinting as fast as I could, holding a bag I was going to take on to the airplane with me. I had my shoes in my hand. Ashley was just a little bit farther behind, and then Hannah, according to how we staggered out of security. And I remember I was about 50 yards from our gate, and they were closing the door, and I said, "Hold up, we're coming. Don't close the door." And thankfully, even though I was prepared, they didn't shut the door. Whew. And they let us on the plane. One such time for us that we were unprepared. But I see today that there's one such time for us that we're unprepared even now as we speak, as a world, maybe as a nation, maybe as a state, and maybe even your individual family. The coronavirus has come upon us, and we thought it would never reach us. Oh, it might reach other parts of the world, but even Friday as I was going to the grocery, I thought, my goodness, what is happening? There is absolutely no pastas. There is no bread. There are no canned goods, hardly at all available. What is happening? I'm not prepared for this. And then I catch on the news a little bit that there's these hot spots where the virus has developed not only across the world, but now in New York. And they, in effect, have issued the National Guard to set up a perimeter around a certain part of New York City. And no one's going in or no one goes out. And not only that, but six separate states have asked for the National Guard to come and to help with issues such as hot spots. You know, we sometimes can get a little bit of a warning due to the circumstances that we're facing. We know this kind of began in China in December. And, you know, we never thought that maybe it would go this far. Maybe we felt like we were unprepared. We didn't really have to take note of it. Maybe that it would just go away on its own timing. But in reality, we began to look at our own community. We began to look at our own nation. I mean, after all, in February, the stock market was the highest ever. And then just 2 weeks later, the bottom fell out. You can feel the uncertainty. You can feel the unpreparedness that we have faced many times. But I want to tell you that in the Bible, we see such a time as this. It's a time where people aren't ready for the second coming of Jesus. And the setting that we're looking at today is the Olivet Discourse found in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And in that passage, Jesus is talking about the signs of his second coming. And his disciples are asking him, when shall these things take place? When will you establish your kingdom? And Jesus, when will you establish your rule here on earth? And four times in chapter 24 alone, he says that I'm coming at a time that's going to be unknown. No one will know the actual hour. And he gives us in chapter 24 and 25 these warning parables that are sudden and the unexpected coming of Jesus Christ as Lord. And he warns us to be prepared when he comes again, when it all happens. Now the setting that we're in today is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And I just want to say that setting is that of the elements of a wedding. And the elements of the wedding, of course, are the engagement by which, if you notice, that we see that the parents come in to arrange the marriage and they exchange a dowry at that time. And there is something very official going on and something very legal that's going on. But then next, there's this betrothal period. This betrothal period is where there's the actual marriage ceremony going on, that they make their vows before each other. In fact, it's so real and so strong that if they break the vows or they break the covenant that the bride and groom give to one another, then it can result in a divorce, and even worse. And we realize that if one of them were to die during that period of time, the person would actually become a widow. Now, this betrothal time could take as much as a year. But then the actual consummation of the wedding happens at the wedding feast. If you can picture this with me a little bit, it's when the groomsmen They're finally ready. They've arranged for the house. They've arranged for everything to be ready for the bride and the groom to consummate their relationship. And so they come usually in the night, and they come with a fanfare of a parade marching into town, and there's a great shout issuing the arrival. And then everyone in the bride's house and all of the bridesmaids come together with lit torches or lit lamps, and they come out into the street, and then they go to the groom's house, and they have the wedding feast, mind you, for as long as 7 days. That's pretty incredible to think of in and of itself. But at the end, perhaps the best man comes together and he joins the hand of the groom and the bride, and everyone leaves. Hopefully. Enough is enough, right? And so that's kind of the picture of the setting that we see before us today. You see, there was another such a time as this at the first coming of Jesus. In the Old Testament, the prophets had forecasted the coming of the Messiah. They said there would be a forerunner, a voice crying in the wilderness. And of course, that was John the Baptist. They had prophesied that the child would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. They had seen and known that he would be of the line of David, and that was a prophecy yet fulfilled as well. He would be born of a virgin. He would have great power, but the world was still not prepared. In John chapter 1, we find in verse 10 and 11, he, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own people, but his own did not receive him. They too were not prepared. We're going to have a word of prayer together, and I want to remind you that we have been encouraged to have a national day of prayer today as a nation, and to be reminded that people of God all across this nation this day are praying together for God's wisdom, God's direction, and God's protection. So will you join me for this prayer? Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you. We recognize your great grace and love for us, and we come before you confessing our sin. As we come before you this day, we pray that you would give us a desire to please and honor you through all that we say and do, not just in the good times, but in the times of challenge, and even in the face of the coronavirus. Help us to be your people. Help us to trust you and to have faith. Help us to know that the victory is yours. Help us to know that you are the one that overcomes the enemy of sin and death, and hell and Satan. And we come before you admitting that your ways are best. We believe in your truth, the word of God. And we come recognizing that you are the one that gives abundant life, true life, eternal life. And so we worship you. And today we humbly ask for your favor or your grace. Lord, we know that many folks are suffering. We know that many folks are concerned. They may be even afraid. We know that many folks may be unprepared spiritually, and not only spiritually, but physically, with a lack of resources or information. We know that there is something lacking in our lives, but we pray today that Jesus would be exalted, not only in our worship together today, but that Jesus would be exalted through this such a time, this time of the coronavirus. We pray that it would leave us soon. We pray for a victory, and we pray that hearts and minds and people will be turned to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1, you'll see this passage of Scripture before us. It says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Verse 2. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. And what it's telling us in this passage is that they were foolish because they were not prepared, because there was no oil for their lamps. Now, in that day and time, again, as I kind of previewed for you, the lamps were the readiness to receive the groom. And in this symbolism, the groom is Jesus Christ in the second coming of Christ, second coming of Jesus to the earth. And when we look at this passage, they have a long stick, perhaps with some wire around the top, and then they mesh some cloth within that wire, and then they put some oil on it, and they light it for an extended period of time, but of course it would go out over time. And then they would carry around, it says, a jar or a flask of oil on their own bodies or their own persons. Now, we want to ask the question, who are the foolish bridesmaids? Now, this may be alarming to you, but they are professed Christians, those who say they belong to Jesus, those who are waiting for the second coming in this parable, those who know about a wedding feast that's going to take place, those who know that maybe even the time is near and they see the signs. They have an outward marking of watching and waiting and maybe even busyness of some sort, kind, or fashion. And they professed to love Jesus. And here's the truth. It's not easy to distinguish because all of the virgins or the maidens look alike. They outwardly looked prepared, but Jesus knew they had different hearts. And Jesus knows our own hearts. Some hearts are prepared, some are unprepared. In fact, in a parable just before this, in Matthew chapter 22, is the parable of the banquet feast. And it says a king has a banquet for his son, and he went out and invited all kinds of guests, and the guests, one by one, said, no, I can't come, and they denied the invitation. And the king was angry, and he said, well, go out into the highways and byways of life and invite anybody and everybody. And it says they invited the poor, they invited the lame, they invited those who would be considered maybe even bad. And they came to the wedding feast. But one person came to the wedding feast that did not have a wedding garment. He said, hey, who let you into the wedding feast? Your heart is not prepared. Tie this person up hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a little bit of a picture of what we see here. He didn't have the prepared heart. It may be those of us who look committed, maybe religious, but there's no light and no life of Christ. No ability to conform to the life of Jesus Christ as Lord. Have dead faith or dead works, the Bible says. And this is not unusual in Scripture because Jesus preached about it many times in the parable of the wheat and tares. He said, there'll be wheat and tares growing together, professed Christians. But we will not pull the tares up lest we also uproot the wheat. But at the harvest, we will pull out the tares, and that will be the judgment. And you see the analogy given here. Or the parable of the soils, which all of the soils looked the same, rich on top maybe, but down below no one could see that there was embedded rock directly below the soil. Or maybe down below the issue of thorns and thistles that would soon surround the plant and cause it to die. And you can begin to see the church is filled with people universally. People that may be unredeemed or unprepared for the coming of Jesus. But Jesus searches the hearts, and Jesus knows his own people. In verse 4, we continue in this passage, and it tells us, but the wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Now, who were the wise bridesmaids? Well, it says here they have oil in jars or flask. And we might ask ourselves, what is the oil? Well, from the Old Testament on, we know the symbolism of oil is that of the Holy Spirit. They anointed kings, they anointed priests with oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit being upon them. We know that oil was used in matters such as this throughout Scripture as a symbolism of God being in one's life, being empowered, being directed. It is no less the truth here in this passage of Scripture that we look at. For in the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are baptized not just with water, whether you consider that effective as at birth or whether you consider that effective as a child or as an adult, the real issue is that you're baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. The water is a symbolism there. In effect, there must be a regeneration of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds where we are convinced and we are convicted in our hearts that we have a new love, a new desire, a new appetite for God being the priority of our life. We have a new way of thinking in our mind by which we think differently about this world, differently about our purpose, differently about how that we live in our life. We have a different perspective from our wills. It's not just about me, or it's not selfish, but now we're to be self-giving, and our aim should be to please and honor God. Do you hear the regeneration that comes from within? And that only happens by the oil in the jars. That only happens by the Holy Spirit that comes upon us when we profess our sins and confess Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life. We see further that not only the Holy Spirit regenerates us, not only are we baptized in the Spirit, but the Scriptures tell us that we also are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that enables and helps us to become more holy. It sets us apart individually for God. And so the Holy Spirit does a work in our life, but it reveals the truth of God to each of us as believers. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, the oil in our proverbial jars, will give testimony to the life and the ministry and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit works in our life in such a way that there's a genuine work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to produce fruit of the Spirit. You know that as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And that's not just your individual own strengths that you can muster up. That is the Spirit of God and God's love and God's joy and God's peace in your life. And we also know that the Holy Spirit brings fruits of righteousness, that which we cannot bring of ourselves, the right kind of living. And then it also tells us the Holy Spirit gives us the empowerment to be a witness for Jesus Christ as Lord, that our lights might shine, that the others may glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so it's very important that we understand this makes necessary the reality of grace. It shows and it embodies us as true salvation, as genuine holiness, never perfect, but more holy, never a god, but more godly, transformed in our inward life that begins to show outwardly in our own life. It's an imputed righteousness. It's the resonance of the holiness of God. We're happy about Jesus, and we love his bride, the church, one another. We believe in assembling together, not forsaking the assembly together, because that is where we receive the strength and power of God. If we look at verse 5 further, we begin to see the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all began to be drowsy and they began to fall asleep. So the bridegroom doesn't come when expected. You know, I suspect that when this happened in 1918 in the Spanish flu, that folks may have been expecting some pandemic, and it was to an extent. Some may have been seeing that as a sign that Jesus was coming soon. And throughout history, there's been various examples where folks saw some epidemic or some tragedy or some war as a sign when Christ was coming. We do not know, the Bible tells us, when he will come. No one knows whatsoever. But the Scripture says he doesn't come when it was expected. There will be a time and there will be a waiting that lulls us as people into a routine. It says here, into a type of sleep, if you will. Think of the symbolism there. And without preparation of what will awaken you out of your sleep, without preparation of the Holy Spirit in you, preparation of the Holy Spirit being the sign and the seal of your salvation, that which awakens you to God's consciousness every day that He's with you, of walking in the Holy Spirit, of believing in the truth that His Word is living. It's not static, it is dynamic. It'll leap off of this page that you can experience the grace and goodness of God. This is what we're seeing, and we're seeing in this passage here today. You see, there's this false security that helped them sleep, helped them be dormant through the day of opportunity, through the day when Jesus was coming to be with them. Have you been sleeping through that same opportunity? Now, I realize that no one can be up on the roof on your pajamas singing, "The King is coming," every day. But the message seems to tell us here, it means that while we are waiting, we are to be working. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever is the usual routine of your life, that Jesus Christ would be Lord. And that others would see that your torch, that your light is burning because of the oil of God within you, the Holy Spirit Himself. And so we see this as the message. In fact, in chapter 24, just a chapter earlier, in verse 40, it says, two men will be working, one shall be taken, one shall be left. And then it says, two women will be grinding at the grinding mill, one shall be taken, one shall be left. It just shows you that the ordinary means and routine of life will continue up until the time that Jesus is coming, but we should be working and celebrating the King. It says just four verses earlier that in the time of Noah, at the time of the great flood, at the time that people were eating and drinking as usual, they were marrying and giving in marriage. And the message is simple for us. Those things will continue to the second coming of Christ. But we must be alert, we can be prepared, and we must be working for the King and for His kingdom because of the new life that is within us. Verses 6 through 9 continues. At midnight, the cry rang out. Not a normal time to see or expect. Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out, verse 9. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. Midnight, we see the procession comes through to go to the prepared home. It's the second coming. And it says, prepare your torches. I want to ask you today, is your torch, is your light prepared? Have you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord Savior and Savior? And recognizing, believing that you are baptized with the Holy Spirit in your mind and your heart and your will at that time. We know that is the born again experience. We call that theologically being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God, the work of the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit from within. It's internal that happens with us. And you see, are you prepared? Are you prepared? Are your torches being trimmed? Are you even now immersing yourself in the Word of God individually and corporately? Are you using the gifts of the Holy Spirit to serve Him daily, to be edified as the body of Christ and to be useful as you stay in the Master's hand? There's so many examples of us being prepared to trim our torches, to trim our lights, to be ready. Or is it too late? Are you just unprepared? The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself, test yourselves to see if you are of the faith. And it gives us the warning, which is very loving, don't be deceived. It gives us the warning about false confession, a vain belief, and to those that don't possess the Holy Spirit. And listen, the torch, the lamp, the light isn't lit. No one is able to save you. No one is able to give oil for you. No one can be requested to answer for you. Every person must receive their own salvation. Every person must make Jesus your choice as the Lord of your life. But the good news is the oil is plenteous and available. But not for them. It was midnight. And they slept away the day of grace. And for many in our world today, they are sleeping the day of grace and not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. As we look further in verse 10, we see the culmination. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. The door was shut. Can you imagine? Maybe they didn't understand the full picture of what was happening. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Maybe they were 50 yards out and said, "Don't shut the door." I believe they did. And I believe we will do the same thing without the light of God, the Holy Spirit in our life. It had to be a moment of sheer terror. That you meet the holy God and you are too unprepared. Verses 11 and 12. Later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." Verse 12. But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." They said, "We're friends. Don't you know we're involved? We're a part of this. No one is allowed into the festival without the torch. The light, the lamp, the torch is the invitation. You had everything that you needed, but you didn't have the oil within you. And so, I don't know you. I don't know who you are." And while this is a harsh message that some people won't receive, the Bible and Jesus taught this over and over again. Myriads of people that are not prepared to face God, Jesus himself in the second coming. And when they face the reality of unpreparedness, frankly, it's too late. It's too late. Let me ask you, is it too late? I want to say to you, after you die, it's too late. There'll be no more chances to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. You cannot scripturally find any backup for believing anything otherwise. I want to warn you about something that you may not have heard in Romans chapter 1. The Bible says, after perilous living and rejecting God over and over, that God gave them over to the lifestyle that is away from him. And in that passage it says he gave them over to a hardened heart, a reprobate heart. And that describes something that we should all be worried about, that we keep denying and rejecting Jesus and his grace and goodness and his call to follow him as a disciple, confessing our sin and receiving him as the Lord of our life, willing to sacrifice all. If we don't do that, our heart time and time again becomes hardened against the truth and the word of God. Is it too late? Well, certainly it's too late at the second coming, and Jesus is coming again. The scripture teaches that over and over again. He's going to come and right every wrong and make every path straight. It will be at that time he reigns as king, and we celebrate the king today, but it will be a time of great judgment upon the world and upon us as individuals. And so maybe this awakens us to the point of unpreparedness. Now, I just want to say, while getting ready for the coronavirus, and maybe just in the last week, because obviously it is snowballing quick here in the United States, we have daily news of its community spread. And maybe you've realized the fragility of life. Maybe you realize that life is truly brief. Maybe your emotions in some way, form, or fashion have taken hold of you. Maybe at the least you're concerned. Maybe at the most you're outright afraid. And beyond all that, maybe you've realized that you're unprepared to meet your Maker. You're unprepared in your spiritual condition. You don't even understand maybe the terminology of the oil and the sign and seal of your salvation being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there are many uncertainties at this time. And so let me remind you of something that's very certain. In the Old Testament, can you imagine Noah building the ark? And when it was time, when the water was rising, when the boat was about to float, the doors were closed. And can you imagine those who had previously mocked or paid no attention or who was lethargic or apathetic to the message of Noah and the coming judgment? They were beating on the door saying, "Let us in." But to no avail. You see, now the door is open. And one day it will be shut. The scriptures tell us a passage in Matthew chapter 7. "Don't say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' and do not do the things that I have commanded." They say, "Oh Lord, look at all these religious things that we've done. We've done a lot in religion. We've done a lot in a church. We've done a lot for people." And he said, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And that is crushing to us to be able to have to receive that. It's very frightening. And Jesus said the church is filled with people like this. The church universal is filled with people like this. It's a devil's lie. It's deception. But the message of the parable is Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he will judge sinners and reward the righteous, the wise bridesmaid. And then when we begin to see also, and he judged sinners, that will be the foolish bridesmaids. And it's going to be at a sudden and unexpected moment. Verse 13 we conclude with, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Think with me for a moment. What would it mean for you to keep watch? It means that you need to be prepared. You need to be alert. You need to be humble before God and bow down and cry out to him to save you of your sin. You don't know your time here on earth, and you also don't know his time of coming again. And the only way to be ready or prepared on the unexpected day is to be prepared every day. And I just want to say today, it may be your day. You may be sitting in the comfort of your own home, and you may at this time see that the Word of God is very real to you. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you beyond anything I'm saying. You feel God is calling you, drawing you, convincing you, convicting you, as it says in John chapter 16, verse 9, convicting you of sin, of his righteousness and his judgment. And you're wanting to cry out to him and you're saying, "What must we do?" And the scriptures tell us that we must confess our sin and profess Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of our life. Are you willing to give your life to the one who gave his life for you? The scripture itself says that we must surrender all. We must be willing to do that. So that's the level of commitment. That's the depth of what we mean and the depth of what we say and the depth of what we live. And it's a miracle transformation. And it's evidenced by a transformed life of my life before Christ and now my life after Christ. The old man and the new man. It is evidenced by walking in the flesh and the ways of the world or walking in the Spirit. And those are the teachings and the contrast that Jesus gives us as a blessing as well as a warning. For you to know that there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. Now you may be here today and you feel like you have been running from God. There may be some social distancing from God, if you will, and from his people. And the message is that if you've truly met Jesus, been convicted of the Holy Spirit, you know that, but the Bible tells us it will be evidenced by your love for his church, and it'll be evidenced by your love for his kingdom. It'll be evidenced in the transformed life that you live at work, in the community, within your family, and with your friends and neighbors. There's no doubt here what is at stake. And I just want to say to you, we all are imperfect. I know that there's been some very red-faced days in my life after being a Christian, even after having been a pastor. But I want to say that the loving Father is waiting for the prodigal, the wayward son, to come back home, and he's luring you and drawing you to himself. And he gives you the choice that you would come to him and to his loving arms and to receive him and his grace and his Holy Spirit and the resources that he gives you to live a holy life and to walk with him as he walks with us. You see, today can be the day that you are preparing. Today can be the day that you are prepared. Today could be your day, and today can be the day of salvation. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we humbly come before you. We confess our sin. We know there are ways each day that we dishonor you through what we think, what we say, and what we do. We ask that you not only forgive us of our sin, but that you cleanse us of our sin. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. We believe that he took our place. We believe that he is our sacrifice for each and every one's sin who calls upon the name of the Lord. Today we pray that we've engaged your word, that your Holy Spirit has engaged us, and we've opened our heart and mind to your truth. We pray as a result we would understand and know the life of the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the baptism of the Spirit, the regeneration of the Spirit, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to serve you, to know you, and to love you each day. We pray for individuals that may be listening today. And we pray that you would calm their fears. That you would help us to know that over 300 times in Scripture, you've told us not to be afraid. So we humbly come asking for salvation. Would you save us? Would you give us the blessed assurance of a life eternal in heaven? And would you help us to experience that new life in Christ today, now, here on earth? Would you help us to grow as a child of God, to be useful to your kingdom? We come before you humbly asking for your favor. We pray for the ministry and life of your churches across the world. May we live and speak and think differently, even in the difficulty of the coronavirus. May our view and hope be different, that because Jesus overcame death, that we will not fear death. We know he overcame sin. We know that he overcame the judgment of hell. And we know he overcame the temptations of Satan. Today we pray that we would embrace the good news of the gospel, that we would celebrate the gospel together as children of faith, that you would strengthen us, that we'd be encouraged, and that we would be ever near your side. We come before you this day asking this prayer in Christ's name, amen.